Book of Acts, chapter 16, we'll continue our study. In 16:16, we saw last time the open door in Philippi and how God opened the heart of Lydia and how she gave heed to the word of God, was saved. And so, and the church began there in her house. But as Paul said regarding Ephesus, a great and effectual door is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. So that's what you can anticipate. Wherever God's working, Satan will be knocking at the door. He'll be working too, because we're in Satan's territory in this world, and the God of this age blinds the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them, that they might be saved. And what he doesn't want is the gospel to go out, and so he's attacking the messengers of the gospel. So if you're a messenger of the gospel, I trust you are, if you're a Christian, you know that this is part of what you're engaged in. So let's read Acts 16:16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. I'm going to stop there. Don, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. You know, when Paul encountered the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, the Lord told him how many things he's going to suffer for his name. So he accepted that, and he did suffer. You know, this is a ministry of suffering. Still is today. Not to this intensity, although many parts of the world it is. But we can anticipate that. It's not only given to believe on the Lord Jesus, but to suffer for his name. There's a certain identification with Christ. You're in for a spiritual battle. Now, it's good because you're in the right battle. You're on the right side. And so it's like one said, you can judge a man by his enemies. So if you're the enemy of the devil, you're in a good location. Okay, we see here in Acts chapter 16 that it came to pass, remember the fruitful ministry at Philippi, everything's going well, as we went to prayer, that's a peaceable thing, right? A certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us. Now this, I'll give you what the Greek is on this, is spirit of divination. The Greek is Python, which was a serpent supposedly sacred to Apollo, a false Greek god. I'll simplify it for you. She's demon possessed, because there are no gods but one. But she's empowered, supernatural here. And so met us, and who brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, fortune telling. And, you know, today you have even professional businessmen that go to such people for guidance, and there are demonic powers involved, and they might think that this is quite innocent. It's very, very dangerous. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, rulers of darkness of this world. And it's very real, brethren, and this is still going on today. It's in a more subtle way. It's not so subtle in some, what you call pagan countries, I suppose, where it's very outlandish, you know, the demonic dominion there over souls. It's more subtle. Satan himself, he transforms into an angel of light. So he works. Now, demon possession is a dark subject. I'll just touch on this. There's three ways that can happen. It can only happen to an unbeliever, by the way. Because as a Christian, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And therefore, there might be oppression by the devil or his cohorts, but the wicked one touches you not, 1 John 5. We've been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And through the cross, there is deliverance. When you trust Christ died for your sins, you're taken out of Satan's realm, and you're in the realm of God. Otherwise, that you're susceptible. And, of course, it doesn't mean every unsaved person's demon-possessed, but idolatry, pornography, and the occult can lead to this. I'm being candid with you now. You know idolatry from the scriptures is demonic. And a lot of times that would include sexual immorality. That's the way Baalism, by the way, that's revived again over in New York. And so demonic power in that. Pornography and the gross pornography, when you say, well, what does that have to do with it? Well, these are unclean spirits. And so those who get involved in that are opening up the door for possession. And then the occult. And there are people who maybe unwittingly get involved in that. It's kind of intriguing, supernatural things. And before you know it, boom, they're caught in that. And I've talked to men that were in that and were saved and came out of that. So it's very dangerous. You know, we're dealing with real things here. Satan is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. The main thing he does is he blinds people to the gospel. He doesn't want them to realize that salvation's by grace through faith. He doesn't want them to realize that salvation is by Christ and his blood, his death for our sins and resurrection. And so he's got all these false ministers out there. And they're ministers of righteousness. In other words, it's a works gospel. They deny the Lord that bought them. And so he camouflages the truth. He always deals with part truth. The devil uses the Bible, you know. So we want to beware, not naive about this. And also there's a certain respect for principalities and powers you want to have as a Christian and not think we won't be affected, you know, by the enemy's attack. Well, yes, we will, even in the spiritual realm. And you know where the devil's working? It's in the bar. No, he's working in the church because he knows that's where the truth and the power is. And so this is very important, brethren, that we realize this. Well, to go on in the context here, so she's demon-possessed, and she brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So she's a slave girl, but men are getting gain from her. Well, verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Is that true? Yes, it's true. Who do you think came up with this plan? Well, the devil came up with this plan. So first we see Satan's power, and then we see Satan's strategy. And notice what he's trying to do here. He's leaguing up. Going to league up with the servants of God. Try to associate and, in other words, camouflage the truth. And in other words, these men, they're associated with a soothsayer. You see the danger of that? There can't be that kind of association. Jesus would not accept that association. Let's look in Luke chapter 4 in verse 34. You know, the demons knew who he was, but he wasn't going to accept their testimony. Luke 4:34. Verse 33, "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Now, that's pretty strong. "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. When the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not." Of course, Jesus is the head of principalities and powers. Jesus, Colossians chapter 1, he created principalities and powers. Did you know the devil can't do one thing without Christ's permission? Now, but he didn't accept their testimony, and we're not, as a church, are not to be in connection with the powers of evil and not to be put in the same category with anything like that. But that's Satan's strategy. He'd like to break down that separation. He doesn't want the light and darkness. We heard about light this morning in Christ. He doesn't want that light and darkness to be distinct. Let's make it gray, you know. People can't tell. What is truth? What should I believe? Well, it is black and white. And we want to see the distinction. I have to tell you, well, I don't know how much to tell about this, but in Athens there was a man who was demon possessed. This is over 40 years ago, I won't go into the details of it, but I'll just tell you this. I remember Pastor Ospaugh, he emphasized one thing to that man: the cross. That man was saved. God gave him a Christian wife and a Christian family. It was amazing, the power of the cross. But the powers of darkness, though, scared him, and others that were with him, Satan overplayed his hand that time. Well, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. These things are real. Now, so we see Satan's power, we see Satan's strategy trying to link up, and then we see Satan's defeat. And notice verse 18: "And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." Now, you remember back in Acts 3, for instance, Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And so, later, when he's questioned about it, he said, I'll tell you by what name this happened. This is by the name of Jesus Christ. This man is made whole, and there's no other name among men given under heaven whereby you must be saved. Well, here too, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So the Lord is powerful, and we see that he's above principalities and powers. And look, please go to a passage in Colossians chapter 2. You know, if we encounter such a one, I believe the way to deal with them is to give them the gospel and to lead them to Christ. Because it's impossible for a demon to dwell in the same person in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and there's power in the cross. Colossians 2:15. Last word of verse 14 is, his cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So, you know, the devil had a handle on us without salvation through the cross, because man gave his allegiance to the devil, and we're born sinners. And so, you give your allegiance to Jesus Christ in faith, and you believe he died for your sins, the devil's lost his handle on you. He's the accuser of the brethren, you know. And so you're safe in the Lord. And wonderful thing, the power of the cross. And so, man, the power of Jesus. So Satan was defeated. Now that's the satanic opposition that came, and with strategy, and was put down. Not the end of the story. Not the end of the persecution. Now let's go back. Now we see the unsaved involved in this persecution. And we see their pocketbooks were affected by that. And that's really their motive here. They're upset. They've lost their means of gain, unrighteous gain. Verse 19, "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. So there's two things involved here. There's the love of money. First Timothy is a root of all evil. And some, having erred, have erred from the faith and bring destruction upon themselves. So that's obviously the motivation here. While we're on that, please go back to Acts 19. Here's another instance in Acts 19. This is where Paul is ministering at Ephesus, and people are turning to the Lord, and they're not buying their silver idols of the goddess of Diana anymore. So the silversmiths are getting upset because, again, it affects their pocketbook. In Acts 19:24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain into the craftsmen, at whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And of course they go into some chant, and great is the goddess of Diana. That's all a hoax. And what were they worried about? Their pocketbook again. The gain, unrighteous gain. I remember the story of Pastor Galt, Sr., Clyde Galt. As he would do evangelism, he would take some Bible college students, and in the summertime they would go into a city and they'd set up a tent and they would preach. And they would canvass the area and souls would be saved. And so the business at the bars wasn't very good. And I guess it's in a small town. And so he knocked on the door of the bartender, and the bartender was pretty irate with him, you know, what he was doing to his business. Same thing as this. And if you knew Pastor Galt, you knew he had an evangelism gift. You wouldn't want to always do what he did, but he could get away with it, because the Holy Spirit would lead him, as he said. And the man went to slam the door on him, and he put his foot out. And he said, now you're going to want to talk to me someday. And some months later, the man called him up, and he's in the hospital in an iron lung. And he said, you said I'd want to talk to you. Well, this is it. I want to talk to you. And led him to the Lord. And so, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And sometimes the Spirit, while we know he's the Spirit that worketh, energizes in the sons of disobedience. The gospel's powerful, brethren. The opposition is powerful, but the gospel is more powerful. Christ is more powerful. By the way, when it comes to principalities and powers, you want to have respect and not be presumptuous, but you don't want to have fear either, because you're in the Lord. The wicked one touches you not. And I believe it today. I believe as God's in the midst, holy angels are in the midst, and the evil angels are there, you know, to try to resist. You know you're safe in the Lord. You know there's a whole lot more than meets the eye in this thing of the Christian life. So you're safe. Now, there's another issue here with the opposition of these men, and that's not just money. But these men were Jews. Now remember, when they came into Philippi, there was no Jewish synagogue. You had to have 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue, minimum. It was just some Jewish women praying by the riverside outside of the city. So this is a predominantly Gentile community. And it was, of course, a Roman colony. They had Roman citizenship. And they had anti-Semitism, for sure, was strong in this Gentile prevailing city. So that's a big one. And then notice verse 21, it says, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Actually, the Romans said it's illegal to proselytize them. And so this is their case. Of course, the real objection, though, is their pocketbook. But notice, verse 22, going on, we see the nature of this opposition. It's satanic. It's through the unsaved. It's because of their covetousness. It's because of their bigotry. And then we get into how cruel it is. Verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. So there's no trial. You know, there's no justice here. There's a movie, I can't remember the name of it. It's a true story about a Jewish man who he was actually acquitted by the judge. He didn't have the evidence against him about supposed murder of some child. And he even quoted the fact that, you know, years ago there was a Roman governor, Pilate, who condemned a Jewish man to death, and he was innocent. Well, in that case, the court let him off the hook, but the mob got him and killed him afterwards. Turned out years later, it was confessed that someone else had done it. There was an eyewitness who was afraid to bring it out because threat upon death, you know, to bring it out. A child saw it. And so the point is, this thing of anti-Jewish sentiment is still strong in the world. And you know that is satanic. And they are God's chosen people. And of course, these men were Christians, and they were preaching the gospel, and they were actually Roman citizens, but they were Jews. Now, they also had Luke with them and Timothy, but Luke was a Greek, and Timothy was half Jew and half Greek, so they were out of this conflict. This is just Paul and Silas. Now, let's look at the intensity of it. The multitude, verse 22, notice, rose up together against them. So this is the mob. Watch out for the voice of the mob. It's generally wrong. And the magistrates rent off their clothes. So this is a shameful thing. Please go to 1 Thessalonians 2. By the way, the apostles here are silent. You know, they're just taking this. You don't see them. Wait a minute. You know, I got my rights. No, they're just taking it. Chapter 2, verse 2. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our gospel to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now that's Thessalonica after Philippi. But they were shamefully treated, and they were unjustly treated. No trial, and they were Roman citizens. Now, what's significant about this, and it's probably why Luke brings it out so much in detail, is because this is the first of the persecutions by the Gentiles. And there have been persecution by the Jews. That's generally a religious type of persecution. But this, pardon me, is by the Gentiles. Very unjust and very cruel, and much pain inflicted upon them. And again, they're silent. And Jesus was silent, wasn't he, in his suffering? When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Committed himself to him that judges righteously. He took it. And that's, we're saved because he's willing to go through it. Now, they laid many stripes on them. The Roman police, they were called lictors. And they carried a set of rods with them and also an axe. And they beat them with those rods. And if it was capital punishment, they'd kill them with the axe. So this is cruel. You know, this is hardcore. And it'd be, I suppose, what, judge and executioner, you know, on the spot, that type of infliction they would bring to people. So in this case, they beat him with the rods. Paul talks about it, 2 Corinthians 11:25, three times was I beaten with rods. Now, the Jews would beat them, but it would be 40 stripes minus one, because the book of I think Leviticus brought out, if there was any discipline, they couldn't exceed 40 stripes, lest the brother would seem to be vile to them. But the Gentiles didn't have anything like that. You know, when Jesus was scourged, there was no limit to the thing, the suffering that he went through. There's no form nor comeliness. Well, that's in his humanity, but he was unrecognizable by the beatings he went through. You know, there's no mercy in the thing. And so this had to be very intense. It's because it says they laid many stripes upon them. That's many beatings with the rod. So their backs are just solid welts or lacerations, and what these men went through. Paul earlier, he said, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And again, he accepted it but it was real and it was intense. And then on top of that, if you go back to Acts 16:24, it says they thrust them into the inner prison. Now, verse 23b, it says, when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, I'm not sure which would be worse, you know, the beating or have your feet in the stocks. And sometimes they'd spread their legs out. And Jeremiah was put in the stocks, and great pain there. So you can imagine the cramping, you know. There's no sleeping going on here. That's the persecution. It's satanic. It's with cruelty of the Gentiles. It's with shame. There's no justice here. There's extreme suffering. This is for the gospel. God allows this. Now, here's the important thing, brethren, and here's what we want to make application of in our own hearts. It may come in one way or another, and in fact it will. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. From one source or another, it's going to come. What do you do? What did they do? Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. James 5:13 says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. What do you do? What do you do when you are in suffering, when you are in pain, or you have been wronged? You have a pity party? That's a mistake, right? You're going to have bitterness against somebody? That's bad. What Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And men ought always to pray and not to faint. There's power in prayer, isn't there? There's peace in prayer that passes understanding. And there's renewal. There's intimacy with God. And so even though their bodies are greatly afflicted, their spirits are free. And they were lifted up. They're obviously lifted up in prayer, because the next thing you see is they sang praises unto God. So it's amazing, don't you think? Have you been in such suffering before? You know, many would say, well, why am I going through this? You know, here I'm just preaching the gospel. Look at how I'm treated. I don't know if I can take this, you know. And this would be human. You know, you could... You don't know how you'd react until you're in it, right? I mean, this is intense. This is pain like probably none of us have had. Had a kidney stone once. That was pain. And, well, they prayed and they sang praises to God. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And when it comes to praise, That is as high as it gets. That is the peak of spirituality. And that comes from a focus on Jesus Christ. You heard that this morning. So important. Focus on Jesus Christ. There is our victory. And circumstances aren't the basis of our joy, and they're not the basis of our victory. In fact, we usually do better in difficult circumstances if we react in faith and we look to the Lord. God meets us in the valley, and we grow in grace in that time. We'd rather have it easier, you know, but God uses it all. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, this particular suffering was suffering for righteousness. And notice in Matthew 5, if you will, verse 10, at what Jesus said about it. Old and New Testament, you have it. Doesn't matter where you look. It starts with Cain and Abel, didn't it? Cain, he's of that wicked one. He slew his brother. And notice Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. All the prophets, major prophets, minor prophets, they all went through it. 5:10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I mentioned before, the first person we had in our church here was Mrs. Ann Denda. And her husband, well, he had some mental problems, but he was also very much at enmity with God and with her. And he's pretty cruel. I mean, she'd be kneeling by her bed, and he'd come in, and he called her Bible. So she had no sympathy there, and it's very difficult in those circumstances. And she used to say, "You just have to praise God and rejoice and give him thanks all day long." And that's what she did. I never saw anything quite like that. And her circumstances were miserable. She had clean house for a living every day of the week. Sunday she would come and stay here all day. We met in our home. She'd pray all day. And so it isn't the circumstances. No, it's the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And rejoice. The persecuted the prophets were before you, and great is your reward in heaven. I won't turn to all this. I'm running out of time. I want to quit early a little if I can for communion. Acts 5:41, remember Peter and John, they were beaten, threatened not to speak in the name of Jesus. They went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They knew what was going on. Paul and Silas knew what was going on. And they prayed, and then they praised. So obviously God lifted them up. Supernaturally, God can do that. We need to have that, right, in our lives, where that's a reality, brethren. There's a good example in 2 Chronicles 20, where you know the instance where the Moabites and Edomites were coming against the Judahites. And Jehoshaphat was the king, and he met in Jerusalem. He said, "We had no power." He prayed against this company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And the Holy Spirit worked through a prophet, and he said, "You won't have to fight in this battle. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord." I'm paraphrasing. And so Jehoshaphat said, "Believe in your prophets. Believe in the Lord." And so he appointed the Levites to go forth with instruments of praise. And as they praised the enemy, the Edomites and Moabites really weren't friends, and they turned on each other. And so the Israelites came only to gain the spoil. It took him 3 days to get all the spoil. Everybody was dead. So it shows you the power of praise. Well, that's the case here. Here they're in agony, and they're in the middle of the night, but they're praising God in this dark dungeon. And as one commentary put, these two artists had no accompaniment, but they brought down the house. And in other words, there's a rumbling, you know. It shakes the foundations and the doors open. God heard them. And we'll see the salvation of the Philippian jailer next time. But you know, the light shines the darkest in the night. The light shines the darkest in the night, in the darkness of the night. You ever seen that? They say it's darkest before the dawn. You know, the North Star. You ever seen that early in the morning, how bright that is? And so, you know, if a Christian can shine as a testimony, they have the prayer life, they have praise, and then they bear this testimony, it is so strong when it's in the circumstances of suffering that the unsaved will note that. And they'll say, "Now you have something I don't have." That's what happened. And the Philippian jailer and his house were saved. We'll see that next time. And you wonder about the prisoners, the other prisoners that heard. They apparently had enough respect not to flee, you know. Do yourself no harm. We're all here. But what a testimony. Well, in conclusion, Satan, he's real, and he opposes the work of God, the gospel going out. But isn't it good to know the Lord Jesus Christ is the victor? Now, that's what to put the focus on. To be aware of principalities and powers, but to be aware, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Suffering, though, for Christ, it is going to come. But it's a worthy cause. It's a cause of the gospel. And therefore, and it can be unjust and shameful and with suffering. But as Jesus said, they'll do these things because of my name's sake. It's because we're identified with him. So it's all right. And we're filling up the sufferings of Christ, as Paul put it, in our bodies, in his case, physical suffering. So we want to be willing to be a partaker of the sufferings of the gospel, like Paul said to Timothy. and accept that and then handle that rightly. Now, what would you do in Paul and Silas' case? How would we handle that? And we want to resort to prayer or whatever you're going through now, right? Sometimes it comes from Christians. I hate to say that. And and so you want to handle that well in prayer. You want to handle that well in praise. You give glory to God. Let nothing steal your joy, you know, in the Lord. He's always the same. Rejoice in the Lord. Be cheerful and trustful and whatever befalls. And there's power in that. There's a testimony in that. Now, in closing, I want to make application. You know, somehow you get geared for these 45-minute messages. It's impossible to trim it down. There's a greater than Paul the Apostle, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered shame and spitting, and they jerked out his beard, and he hid not his face from it. And there's another, Jesus, and he had many stripes with a Roman scourge. That was cruel. You know, that was bone and metal on strips of leather, just lacerated the flesh. And he did that. And by his stripes were healed spiritually. And he prayed, didn't he? And he didn't complain about it. No, he bore it. He went as a lamb to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. And by his suffering we're saved. He died, the just for the unjust. He suffered, it says, 1 Peter 3:18. Jesus suffered that we could be saved. Have you trusted him? Have you believed in this one who died? He's the only one. A lot of others have been martyred. A lot of others, and Paul eventually was. But only Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God who had no sin, could take away our sins by his death. That's why you've got to put your faith in him. And even the best of men, you know, John the Baptist, Jesus said he's the greatest among men. He said, I'm not worthy to untie his shoelace. This Jesus, the Son of God, who bore our sins upon the cross. So he's the one you want to trust in. You certainly can't trust in your own righteousness. I'm religious, you know. I'm a pretty good person. No, that doesn't do it at all. And neither does a false profession cut it. You got to really believe in him. Really trust in him. And what he did upon the cross, his death and resurrection. But of course, this time is also a time where, as believers, we want to thank him, don't we? Thank you, Lord, for suffering in my stead. Thank you for taking away my sins. Thank you for dying for me. Unworthy sinner. Don't deserve anything. Thank you for saving my soul. Father, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the willing suffering he went through more than any, even bore thy wrath, suffered in our stead, he who knew no sin. And Father, we thank you for your love that sent him and the willingness there to go through untold suffering. We thank you for salvation we have. And truly, by his stripes we are healed. And we have forgiveness, and we have eternal life. We give thee the glory, and help us in this communion service to honor thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.